Have you guys enjoyed the first session?
Yes.
Okay, so now you know this is what God desires. This is what the Holy Spirit desires. Is this fellowship with you, alright? He desires to partner with you, and He desires to be close with you, okay? Now, I don't know about you, but if the God of the universe kind of spells it out that He wants to be this close to you, then who are you to think that you don't, that He doesn't deserve you? Didn't He make you? So, we should not stop God from getting to know us. Amen? So, we should get to know Him. Because there's no way you're going to get to know someone unless you actually participate in getting to know the other person. Amen? If you've ever been in a one-sided relationship, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. Amen? Okay. So, now we're going to talk about, and I need you to do me a favor, okay? How many of you have been Christians for a very long time? Like at least 10 years plus. Okay. I need you to do me a favor. I cannot fill a cup with anything new when it's full already. Okay? Does it make sense? You cannot put anything new into a cup that is already full. Right? That means everything you know about the Holy Spirit, I need you to put it one side. Bless you. Be blessed. Are you with me? Okay? Because I don't want you to hear through the lenses of what you've learned before. I want you to learn afresh. I want you to learn anew. Okay? Almost like you've never heard it before. Okay? Now, you've noticed I'm a simple guy. Right? I speak simple. Right? I'm just straightforward. This is how it is. Are you with me? I'm not trying to impress you with how I can do linguistical gymnastic. I'm just trying to show you what the word actually says and that you can believe it for what it says. Amen? You can read it and you can do it and you can expect it to happen. Amen? All right. So when we go through this, we're going to talk about some things that you've probably been taught that you've been taught, but there's no real substantial proof for it. Okay? So please bear with me. Give me grace, okay? I'm willing to take it all. Amen? All right. So point one is, why the promise? We start our journey right in the beginning. We're going to go all the way to the beginning, and we'll start from the beginning and go all the way to the end. Is that cool? So you're going to get the most comprehensive understanding of the promise that anyone has ever had. Okay? Right. The question before us is, why the promise? We will discover through our journey that God has made a promise to us. And we will do well to understand why that promise was made. What He promised. Genesis 1, 1 to 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Okay? Now, how many of you can tell me what something looks like when it is without form and void? Okay, if you had a drop of water, would the drop of water be without form and void? No, it might be without form, because its form can change. But even that is a form, right? It's a dynamic form. But it's not formless, yeah? Formless would mean there is no form, yeah? And void would mean there is no substance. So if something has no substance and something has no form, then what is it? It's the best way to say absolutely nothing. Isn't that right? Because if I said that, if I said to you, and when that mic did not yet exist, right? Then I'm saying to you, when that mic before it was created, before someone made it, it didn't exist. I can talk about that mic before its existence, even though it now exists, but then it didn't. Because I'm referring to something that now exists, but then didn't, and I'm telling you about how it wasn't before it was made. Does that make sense? Okay? So when he says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, many people think that that means God has already made the heavens and the earth. But that is not what that first statement is saying. The first statement is a summary of the whole of chapter 1. Like if I told you, today we came to Johannesburg. Okay? All right? We took a journey to Johannesburg. Right? Is that one statement? Okay. Now, does that tell you how we got here? No, but it tells you what the story is. Then I could say, now, this morning when I woke up, okay, it was about 5:30. All right? I wanted to leave at 5:30, but we ended up not leaving at 5:30 because I woke up at 5:30. Okay, now I'm giving you the details of the same story, but the first sentence wasn't, I hadn't come to Joburg and then started talking about coming to Joburg again. Are you with me? The first sentence was a summary of my story. Then I unpack my story. Does it make sense? This is a very classical way of telling a story. Okay? Everyone who understands a verbal tradition will understand this method of telling a story. You give a summary. Okay? For example, how many of you watch YouTube? Okay. Okay, so if you watch YouTube, if you go to any successful YouTube channel, the guy will start and he'll say, today, you're going to learn how you can make this computer do that thing. See you in a sec. Boom. Goes away. He says, hi guys. Okay, so like I said, we're going to have a look at this. Right. How many of you have seen that? Okay, what did he just do? He gave you a summary so that you know what you're in for, and then he starts explaining how you're going to do it. It's a way to tell a story. Okay? The book of Genesis was written by God. Do you think he knows how to tell a story? Okay, so he starts the first sentence with, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Full stop, right? So, this is what I did in the beginning. I created the heavens and the earth, right? Then he says, the earth was without form and void. So, it would be like if I said, the manufacturers made that mic and a mic stand. Now, before the mic had any form or substance, are you with me? Do you understand what I'm saying to you here? Because you need to understand this. People have misunderstood this thing so much. There are people who believe that between this full stop and the next sentence, there was a whole world of things that happened. And trust me, it's not true. There is no biblical basis for any of it. There's no biblical basis for a pre-Adamite world. There's no biblical basis for gap theory. There is no biblical basis for it at all. In fact, Romans 5 would be a contradiction to that theory because Romans 5 says, through Adam, sin came into the world, and through sin, death came into the world, which means there was no death in the world before sin came into the world, which means if anything died before Adam, it would have been a world in which sin already was in. So there could be no death or destruction prior to Adam because there was no sin in the world prior to Adam allowing it to come in. Does it make sense? So Romans 5 would contradict that idea as well. And we can see clearly here that this story is being told. It's not talking about an earth that is in existence at that time. It's talking about an earth when it had not yet been existing. Does it make sense? Like the mic before it was created. Is this making sense to you guys? Look, you know why it's important? Hey, do you know why it's important to me? Because when I understood that, I realized God started with nothing. Are you with me? God started with nothing. He didn't give us a broken planet and try and make us fix it. He started from scratch with good materials and made it right. And we messed it up. It's a big difference, guys. It's a big difference in thinking that God put us on a planet with all this evil and we're just somehow we've got to try and make it. Or thinking that God made a good home for us and the enemy came in and deceived us out of our blessing and caused us to rebel against God and we ruined it ourselves. Big difference. Does it make sense? Listen, do you believe actions have consequences? Do you? Okay, so if I take my car and I drive it into another car, does something happen to the other car? Does something happen to my car? Right, so cause and effect, right? Okay, God said, Adam, that tree is bad. Don't eat from it. Not good for you. Amen? In that day, you will die. Right? Guess what happens? Adam and Eve, they end up eating the fruit. We're going to look at that. All right? And that literally robs us. Okay? So before you can understand that God is for you, you have to understand that God wasn't the one who kicked you out. Okay, watch this. Did Adam and Eve get kicked out of the garden? Or did they kick themselves out? Does a robber, a thief, is he being punished by a judge or did he punish himself by breaking the law? He punished himself by breaking the law. So Adam and Eve punished all of us by breaking the law. Isn't that right? God didn't put us on a broken planet. He made a beautiful home for us. And then He said, go and fill it. You know, if I have an empty glass, right? Even if that glass has never been used before, okay? It's a brand new glass. It's never been used before. Nothing's ever been put into the glass. I've got a brand new glass. Can I say to someone, refill this for me? Can I say that to them? Can I say to them, refill this for me? So I can't say to them, refill it. If I had a brand new glass and I gave it to you and I said, refill this to me, would you refill it? You'd fill it, but I said to you, refill it. You see, the minute I say to you, an empty glass, I say, refill it, you immediately think it was filled before. But whether it was a glass that was ever used before or not, it doesn't make a difference, you'd still fill it. Does it make sense? When God says to Adam and Eve, go into the world and replenish it, He's not saying it was filled before. He's saying replenish it. In other words, make it full. Does it make sense? If you go look at those words in the original language, you'll find that it can be taken two different ways. It can either be taken as something that was once filled and has been refilled, or it can be taken as something that is empty and must be filled again. Does it make sense? Okay. So when we look at those scriptures, we realize that actually God made the earth for us as a home. How many of you believe the earth is supposed to be our home? At least two people. All right. So the earth is supposed to be our home. But why was it such a good home? Because when we were created, we were created in God's image and after His own likeness. Isn't that right? So when the Father speaks the Word, the Holy Spirit empowers the Word, but the Son of God is the Word. Does it make sense? Okay. Genesis 1:26. And God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Isn't that right? Even creeps. Amen? So, let me ask you this question. When it says, let us make man, is it one person speaking or is there plural? Plural. So then God, singular, said, let us, plural, make man in our plural image. So is God one or is he more than one? Yes is the answer. Isn't that right? Because the answer is God can best be compared, for me, a simple-minded person, to a cup of coffee. You might say, Mark, a cup of coffee? What do you mean? Well, do you call a cup of coffee a cup of coffee? How many of you call a cup of coffee a cup of coffee? Or do you call a cup of coffee a cup of coffees? Or do you call it a cup of coffee? So you call it coffee singular, right? But yet, it has in it plural. Sugar, coffee, water, milk. Isn't that right? All of these work together to be coffee. But they're all coffee when they're together. They're all distinct and uniquely individual, but they're all distinctly together coffee. So theology, in its deepest form, coffee cup theology. Amen? Does that make sense? The cool thing is, guys, that we are in Christ, which means we're mixed in. Are you in Jesus? Is Jesus in the Father? Is the Father in you? Are you in the Holy Ghost? Is the Holy Ghost in you? Can you tell the difference where you begin and where the Holy Ghost ends? So then you're like a cup of coffee with the Holy Ghost. Isn't that right? You and Him are one. Is this making sense? Okay, God invented this plan. I dig it. I think it's awesome. Okay? All right? But the truth is, we need to realize that we were created from the beginning by Him to be like Him. Are you one person? But why do you talk to yourself? Have you noticed sometimes your flesh has a mind of its own? And all of you are looking at me like, my flesh never has a mind of its own. I just like eating ice cream anyway. Come on, people. Have you ever had your flesh want something that you knew it shouldn't have? So that means your flesh had a mind of its own. Isn't that right? Could you say your flesh was its own person at that point in time, since it had its own will, its own desires, its own mind? It had its own emotions. Do you know your spirit has its own mind, its own emotions, directly linked to the Spirit of God? Your flesh has its own mind, its own emotions. Right? Isn't that right? Your soul has its own mind and its own emotions. Come on, people. You are a three-part being. God is a three-part God. You want to draw a correlation here? Is this making sense to you? When he said, let us make man in our image and likeness, he meant to the very detail. That is why the only time you are going to become really effective and good at stuff is when you learn to play with yourself as a team. Okay? Now, every team needs a leader, right? Okay. I want to introduce you to your leader, your spirit man. If anyone else in your team tries to take the lead, you are in error. If your body tries to take the lead, you're wrong. If your soul tries to take the lead, you're wrong. Your spirit man is the only one connected to the Holy Ghost and empowered by God to be right, to be the leader. Are you with me? Everything in the kingdom starts from the inside out. Do you remember Jesus said, if you wash the inside of the bowl, will the outside of the bowl not also be clean? Do you guys remember that? Remember what he said about the Pharisees? He says, you are such beautiful whitewashed tombs. So beautiful on the outside and full of dead man's bones on the inside. Everything in the kingdom starts inside out. Okay? So the Spirit of God comes and makes you new where it counts on the inside. Right? So that that change that He makes on the inside is supposed to impact your soul, then impact your body. Until every part of your being is completely consecrated to God, because you are fully surrendered in every department of who you are. You can get the audio. Hallelujah. I love technology. Is this making sense, guys? It's so, so important. Because, you see, what you don't realize is, oh man, I'm going to run ahead of myself. Okay, let's just carry on. Okay, God is a team. I'm going to tell you now what I'm going to say. Don't worry. Just, I'm excited about this. You have no idea. It's really awesome. Okay, so God is a team, right? Isn't that right? So you should be a team. And then you should be part of a team. Isn't that right? Why does God insist on working in us and through us? Because He doesn't like not working in a team. Why did God makes this world and then gives it to man to run so that he can team with man because he likes teaming that much? God digs teaming because he is a team. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, they work well together. Okay. So now, in Genesis 2, 4 to 7, it says this. Now you see, you're going to notice now, verse 1, chapter 1 said, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Then the next verse starts talking about how He made it. And it comes all the way down into chapter 2. And at chapter 2, verse 7, He starts again. Okay? Alright? He starts again and He gives you more detail. Alright? Because the first set of details are grouped summaries each day, what He did. Right? Now, He's going to give you specific detail on when man was made. Are you with me? So now, it's not another occurrence. It's the same story, just details on that story of that day. Does that make sense? So you can start seeing the pattern of how this works, right? It's making sense, isn't it? Okay, watch. Genesis 2, 4-7 says this. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Notice heavens. How many heavens? Plural. Heavens. We always think of heaven. But why does it say He made the heavens? Because there are many heavens. Are you with me? Okay. Remember Paul writes and he says he was caught up in the third heaven? Okay. So there are many heavens. Okay, guys. So we need to start. You see, that's why I'm telling you, you're not going to die and go to heaven. You are already in heaven. Okay. Does the Bible say Christians should die when they get saved? Okay, so then how many of you have read Romans chapter 6? It says, do you not know that we believe that we were crucified with Him, we were buried with Him, and we were resurrected with Him into a new way of life? That means you're dead. Isn't that right? Were you crucified with Him? How many of you in this room were crucified with Jesus? Amen. All right. So then you were crucified with Christ. That means you died with Christ. Isn't that right? Okay. So if you died with Christ, then wouldn't you end up where Christ ended up? Hello? Would you end up where Christ ended up? Okay. So then when did you die? Okay, so where does a Christian go when they die? Correct. But now your body is still alive, so God gets to live His life out on the earth through you. Because you're already in heaven. Okay, look here. If you could grab a hold of this one thing I just said, okay, your life will never be the same again. Okay? Because you're already at your destination. Okay, listen. The journey you think you're on, you already got there. You're already in heaven. The Bible says you are seated with Christ. Is the Bible lying?
No.
Are you seated with Him?
Yes.
Okay, you know seated means you're sitting. Like now, right? You're seated. That means you're in a position of what? Ah, so you're seated with Christ where? In heavenly places. Heavenly. How many heavens? Heavenly. Not in heaven places. Heavenly. Does this make sense? You are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Far above what? All principalities, all powers, and all rulers of this world. Isn't that right? So are you there already? Okay, how many of you believe you are there already? Okay, well then you died and went to heaven. Isn't that right? See, you died and went to heaven. That's why you have a new life. Because the life you now live, it's no longer you who lives it. But it's Christ living His life through you. Isn't that what Paul said? He said, I have died with Christ. Isn't that what he said? The life I now live is no longer I who live it, but it is Christ who lives it through me. Is that who you are? This is why Jesus said, whoever believes in me will not be judged. Because he has already passed from death to life. You see, your judgment happened the day you gave your life to Jesus. Look, how can you die with Jesus, be buried with Jesus, be resurrected with Jesus, and then called righteous, and then God change his mind? There's only one way. You change your mind. You stop believing. Does it make sense? You stop being persuaded that it's yours. Okay, does it make sense? Okay. So, when God created man, it was his will that man should be like him in both his image and his likeness. We've already established that, right? God intended for man to have rulership over the earth in a similar fashion as to how God himself rules all of creation. One could say that man was in God until God, man could say that man was in God until God breathed him out into his earth suit. So, remember, God was pregnant with Adam before he made his physical body. Isn't that right? And so when God breathed into man, what happened? He breathed the life into him. He breathed Adam into his physical body. So you could say that Adam was in God. And then he was breathed out into his body. Okay? And then God made him ruler over the works of his hands. Isn't that right? Now what is a ruler? I'm not talking about the plastic thing you use to draw a line. Okay, I'm talking about a king, right? Okay, and a ruler. Okay? Now, if Adam was a ruler and a king, then what does God intend you to be? A ruler and a king. That's why Jesus is called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Because you are the kings that he is king over, and you are the lords that he is lord over. Does it make sense? He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You are those kings and you are those lords if you choose to believe it. Hallelujah. Okay. In Luke 3, 36 to 38, it says that even Adam was a son of God. You'll see a whole genealogy listed there. I'm just giving you the last part. And it goes all the way back to Enoch, then to Jared, then to Mahalalel, and then to the son of Canaan, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. In your Bible, in Luke, it says, Adam was a son of God. So Adam was born of God. Isn't that right? Now he's not the only begotten son. Jesus is the only begotten son, but he was a son. Does it make sense? Do you understand the difference? All right. Notice that each person was the son of another man. Okay? Adam was the son of God. According to Scripture, God gave birth to Adam. To understand fully what has happened since our creation, we need to take a closer look at what transpired in the Garden of Eden. Man's spirit was alive to God after his creation, and he had direct fellowship with God. So, Yasman, after he was birthed from God, is he alive to God? Is he in fellowship with God? Is he in communion with God? Okay, what kind of level of fellowship and communion and closeness can he have? The same level as what God can have with himself, yeah? Because that's why God made him like him, so that he can have that same level of closeness, that same level of fellowship. Did we just read that that's what the Holy Spirit desires with you right now? Okay, so we can see the Holy Spirit desires that right now. Isn't that right? Okay, so this is something that clearly God wanted from the beginning, that somehow that was interrupted. Isn't that right? So we're going to look at where this interruption happened. It's in Genesis 2, 8 and 9. We see how God plants a garden, puts Adam in it, and then warns him about a tree. Now, I want you to understand this. A lot of people think that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was strategically placed in the garden so as to cause mankind to be tempted in some cosmic joke. This is not true. God did not put the tree in the garden to tempt man. He put the tree in the garden because it was a tree and trees belong in the garden. What else do you plant in a garden? A stick. Okay? There was also the tree of life. How come they didn't go eat that one? There were also apricot trees and, you know, apple trees. And the tree of knowledge of good and evil wasn't an apple tree. Neither was it an avocado. Avocados are nice. I want you to understand that the tree was in the midst of the garden, but it wasn't something that Adam and Eve were overly concerned about. It wasn't something they woke up. They didn't wake up in the morning thinking, oh man, I really wish I could eat from that tree. How many of you have got trees in your garden? Do you munch on the bark because you know it's not good for you? Have any of you got berry trees you're not supposed to eat? Okay, do you eat them? Why not? I mean, you know, you're just supposed to be given to that kind of thing, right? I mean, we should just see people dying everywhere because they're not supposed to eat these things. You see, a carnal mind interprets Genesis 3 as Eve's unableness to say no to this beautiful tree. That's not true. Does it make sense? Adam and Eve didn't go and hire a camp master, camp outside the tree and wait for the snake. They needed help to sin. They were really bad at it. They'd never done it before. They needed the father of sin to come and help them find out how to sin. This wasn't something they were good at, something they even knew how to do. That's why Jesus came to redeem us, because we were deceived. Deceived means you didn't know what you were doing. Why do you think Adam and Eve were rescued? Why did God come and rescue the human race? Because we have been held hostage. Who held us hostage? Sin, guilt, and shame. You see, the enemy kept using your guilt and shame to push you further into more sin. Does this make sense to you? Okay? Because look, the minute you make one mistake, you go, oh, well, I've messed up now. I might as well mess up more. Right? Okay? So then guilt and shame pushes you further into more sin. And the more you partake of sin, the more you think you are sin. The more you believe you are sin, the more unlikely it is for you to believe that you are savable. Eventually, you end up believing that you are worthless, good for nothing, oxygen wasting, and you should just kill yourself. And the devil needs you to believe that so that you would do the dirty work for him, because he doesn't even have the power to do it for you. He needs to get you to do his dirty work because he can't do it. He's got no power. If he could have killed you by now, he would have. Listen, everyone thinks the devil's so smart. He couldn't even find a small baby in a small town in the middle of Bethlehem. It wasn't a big town. There were maybe 35 babies. It wasn't a lot. And there was a star. The wise men knew about it. They could find Jesus. The devil didn't know where to look. So stop giving him too much credit, okay? He's not omnipresent. He's not an equal opposite force to God. He's darkness. And according to my record books, when the light goes on, the darkness goes out. There is no contest. I mean, have you ever switched on a light and saw darkness and light compete? Doesn't happen. Light on, darkness gone. Right? Every time when I hit the switch, one light, zero darkness. Two light, zero darkness. Three light. There's never a time that it loses. Not once. What are you? The light or the darkness? If you are the light of the world, then wherever you go, darkness flees. Darkness has no right to exist in your presence. You are the light of the world. And this is exactly what the enemy came to rob Adam and Eve of. He came to rob them of the very thing that made them unique. You know what made them unique? How much like God they were. They were so much like God. But you know, self-improvement always comes around, right? Okay, how many of you believe that when you were born again, God made you perfect, just the way you should be? Are you sure? Okay, so now watch this. Okay, so imagine you were just created, okay? Right? You were just created. And then someone comes and tells you, now, you know, God made you perfect and everything, but if you'll read at least one passage of your Bible every day, then you'll really be perfect. Now, is there anything wrong with reading a passage of your Bible every day? No. In fact, I would recommend you read the whole Bible every day, if you can, but only because you want to, not because you somehow think it's going to make you better. Because how do you improve on perfect? You don't. You leave it alone. Brothers and sisters, were you born again to be perfect? Then you don't improve on perfect, you live from perfect. You recognize, I am perfect in Christ Jesus. I am righteous, I am holy, and now I can live that way. Because I am. Not because I one day will be, because I am. Because the I am lives in this I am, and therefore I am. Come on, guys. I want you to start from finished. I don't want you to start from one day. Is this making sense? Okay. So Adam and Eve, they fall. All right? And what is it that they lose, guys? We're almost done. What is it that they lose? They lose fellowship with God. Now God can no longer communicate with them on their level as God can communicate with God. Are you with me? Now he has to communicate with them on a lower level. Because why? Now they think like animals. They don't think like God anymore. Because their soul has become in charge. Or should I say their flesh became in charge. Are you with me? The minute, what is the first thing Adam and Eve noticed when they were in the garden? Oh, we're naked. So they became aware of what? Their flesh, isn't that right? So they stopped living according to the Spirit and they became aware of the flesh. Are you with me? So what did the knowledge of good and evil do? It corrupted perfection and it made them aware of their physical body, not aware of their spiritual nature. Does it make sense? Okay. So now that they're aware of their physical body, their flesh, they're operating according to the carnal. Now, God can no longer have fellowship with them the way that He would want to, as He was having fellowship with them before. Okay? So God sticks around for a while. Okay? And so we see that in Genesis 4, verse 3 to 8, Cain comes and he ends up killing his brother. Now I want to read this to you. In the course of time, Cain, it's on page 15 if you're in the manual. Okay? In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of fruit from the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, He had no regard. So yeah, He rejects Cain's offering and He receives Abel's offering. Now, do you think God is just, you know, does He just not like vegetarians too much, or what's the deal here? I don't think that's the case. The one was offered in faith and the other one was not offered in faith. And so Cain was very angry because God had rejected his offering, okay? And his face fell. Now, have you ever seen someone's face fall? Hey? All of a sudden, they don't look so happy, right? Now, watch this. Even though fellowship, that close partnering fellowship was cut off, because their spirits were now no longer alive to God, God was speaking to Cain. Do you see this? This is right after they're out of the garden. God is still in communication with mankind. So He says, "And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted?" So he's saying, "I haven't rejected you. I just want you to offer your offering by faith. I don't want you to do it without faith." So can you see how Cain has basically accepted God's single rejection of an offering as the rejection of Him? Can you see that? Okay, so now he's believes that God has rejected him, but God is saying, "I haven't rejected you. If you do right, you'll be accepted." Do you see that? No, he could have just stopped right there. Now watch, this is what God says to him. He says, "And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door." Okay, now guys, how can sin crouch if it's not a person? How can sin crouch if it's not a person? Have you ever seen a mic stand crouch? Have you ever seen a country crouch? No, you can't, right? So you can't have a place or a thing crouching. Isn't that right? Okay? So this is not crouching tiger, hidden dragon, right? He's talking about crouching. Sin is crouching. It is an activity only a person can do. So he's referring to sin as a person. Do you see that? Okay? So he says, "Sin is crouching at your door, and its desire is contrary to you," or another translation will say, "for you." Do you see that? So that means that sin wants him. How can a place or a thing have a desire? It cannot, right? A person has a desire. Something with an identity has a desire. Does that make sense? Now, in Romans, the word sin, over 85% of the time, is not talking about an action. It is talking about a person. It is a noun, not a verb. So when it talks about the person of sin, it's talking about the one that's your slave master, the one you answer to, right? The one that you willingly become a slave to if you willingly obey him. Are you with me? So it's talking about the noun of sin, not the verb. The verb is, you know, acts of sin, which is acts in keeping with the identity of sin. Now, who is sin? If sin came into the world through Adam, who did Adam lead into the world? Die devil, nah? The devil, that's who, right? So the very nature of sin is the nature of the devil. Okay? So whenever you partake in sin, you are partaking in the devil's nature. Okay? The nature of corruption. Does it make sense? And you are not a corrupt being. It is not who you are, right? It's like I said before, it's beneath you, okay? You are like God, all right? So now man in his fallen state is being seduced by this nature because he's no longer in fellowship with God. Does it make sense? Okay. So, you can see that Cain then goes and he kills his brother and things don't turn out too well, right? So obviously, sin won. Isn't that right? Okay. So what happens is, because of the sin increasing, as Adam and Eve sinned and more people began to sin, the Holy Spirit became grieved. Okay? Now, I know the Holy Spirit was still working with Cain because God spoke to Cain. Isn't that right? I know the Holy Spirit was speaking to Abel because God spoke to Abel. Isn't that right? So the Holy Spirit was still speaking to man. He was still on the earth even after man had sinned. He didn't escape to heaven, right? Now watch what happens here. In Romans, okay, I've quoted Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. So we can see how sin increases and then death increases because of sin. Okay? So now, if you look at Genesis 6, you'll see a very interesting statement. Genesis 6 is right at the time where Noah comes onto the scene and God is about to flood the earth. Okay? You guys all clear with me? You know where the story is? Okay, so it wasn't Abraham that flooded the earth. It was Noah. Amen. All right. Okay, so Genesis 6, okay, verse 3. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, or with man, or struggle with man, or contend with man. How many people have different translations saying different things? If you've got the manual, it says the same thing. Because my manual and your manual are printed with the same version. Okay, so... so you'll see that there's different kind of contentions there. But watch what happens. The Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. So man is what? Acting according to the flesh. He's not acting according to his spirit. Isn't that right? And the Spirit of God is trying to contend with man, is trying to abide with man, is trying to help man, but it's not working. Can you see that? Okay? And then he says, his days shall be 120 years. So right here, God cuts man's age, boom, to 120. But before that, people were living 900 years long. So why was our age cut? Because the spirit was removed. Do you see that? Okay? You'll see, God said that this time when men were living much longer than 120 years, in Genesis 5, we see Adam lived up to 930 years. And hold on, Adam was like the main sinner, right? He caused all of mankind to sin. Okay? Seth lived till 912. Abosh lived to 905 and so on. But after the flood, man's age began to decline and man's lifespan became shorter and shorter. You can see in Genesis 11, 10 to 15. I'm giving you the reason why the promise, right? And so far, you can see it's because there's actually a big deal taken away from us. Okay? And so the promise comes in because God wants to restore it. Okay? Does it make sense? Okay. So it's really, really cool. Okay. Now, obviously, we know that God made this promise from the beginning to Adam and Eve, right? When he said, you will strike his heel, but he will bruise your head. But God speaks to the snake. Okay, that prophetic word where he says, I'm going to send someone to destroy you, right? And the enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the devil. You know what I'm talking about? Okay, so we know that it starts there, but it becomes clearer later on. So we're going to get to that now, all right? Genesis 11, 10 to 15 says, these are the generations of Shem. When Shem was 100 years old, he fathered Arpachshad 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived after he fathered Arpachshad 500 years and had other sons and daughters. So already half the lifespan, right? Right after the flood, right? And Arpachshad had lived 35 years and he fathered Shelah. And Arpachshad lived after he fathered Shelah 404 years. So we're going down, right? And other sons and daughters, right? And then it carries on, verse 24 to 30. When Nabor lived 29 years, he fathered Terah. Nabor lived after his father Terah 119 years, and he had other sons and daughters. When Terah had lived 70 years, he fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And so you can see now the story of Abraham starts to come in. So you can see people are living shorter and shorter. Can you see that? Okay. So by the time we get to Abraham, we actually get to people living almost 120. And you can see the lifespan decrease radically through the generations. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay. So the minute the Spirit of God was taken away, God's man's age, his death age, became a lot sooner. Okay? Might it be because the Spirit of God has a constructive, positive influence on the human body? Yes. Romans 8 says so. It says the very same Spirit that resurrected Jesus from the dead will make alive, keep alive, or quicken or regenerate your physical body. Talking about your mortal physical body. Amen? Does it make sense? So when the Spirit of God was taken away in Genesis, it actually caused a vacuum where now your body didn't have the Spirit helping it, right? Because it was no longer contending with your body. So man's age dropped and he started to live shorter. Okay? And then, this is pretty cool, right? This is good stuff. Okay? Because this helps you understand God. Look, God's plan for man was that he live a long life. You know how long God's original plan was for you to live? How long do you think God wanted you to live? Forever. Exactly. So if he wanted you to live forever, 900 years was still robbery. Isn't that right? But you know, 100% of people believe 100% of the time that they'll die at 100 or less. You know, I've heard preachers get up on a pulpit and say, one thing you can be sure of 100% of the time is that 100% of you are going to die. Well, isn't that amazing? How much death is coming out of a minister of the gospel's mouth? That is crazy, man. You know what's true 100% of the time about those who have given their life to Jesus is that you are already an eternal being. You have eternal life now. Does it make sense? You are eternal now. Get it. You are eternal now. Okay? When is the day of salvation?
Now.
Right now. Yes. So you are eternal now.
Yes.
Okay? If it means to be saved, right? Saved means rescued or snatched from a life-threatening event. What's more life-threatening than death? Now your mortal body might not yet be ready to be immortal. But you will get your immortal body. Amen?
Amen.
Does it make sense? But whether you got an immortal body here or not, that does make no difference. You are immortal already in your spirit. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying to you. You are an eternal being now. You will never die. If you believe you will die, you do not have faith in the Son of God. If you believe that you will die, you do not have faith in the Son of God because you've already died with Him. You cannot die again. If you die again, you're partaking in the second death. If you partake in the second death, then guess what? You're not a believer. Does it make sense? You've already died with Him. Okay, just for one second, get your body out of your mind. Okay, just separate yourself from this silly little cloth that you're wearing right now. Okay? Understand the real you. The real you is a spirit being. That being is eternal. It will never be corrupted. And it is in Christ and it is one with God. Okay. Now, if God lives in this body, do you think He can keep it going? Even if this body is mortal, do you reckon He can, you know, keep things running well here? Recreate some parts if He needs to, kind of regenerate some stuff. I don't know. Give you your youth again. I don't know. You know, restore your youth like the eagles, like Scripture actually says. I don't know. You know, stuff like that. Do you reckon that God, you know, that guy we call God, do you think He's like capable? I mean, you know, he might just be God or something. So we underestimate. Listen, when you limit the Holy Ghost will not operate. I told you in the beginning, you give room for Him to participate when you give Him the room to operate in His responsibility. The minute you try and do it for Him, okay, so the minute you try and say, well, I'm going to eat just right, I'm going to exercise just right, I'm going to do everything just right so that I can have a long life. Maximum 120 years is what you're going to get. Because it's your effort, not His. Okay, now am I saying eat bad? No. I'm saying when you say, Holy Spirit, I thank you, you look after me, no matter what you end up eating or doing, you're going to be okay. But you're going to do everything you do by faith. You're not going to do it by flesh. Does it make sense? You're not going to do it to earn it. You're going to do it because it's something you want to do. It's something, it's part of what you want to do. If you want to run, go run. If you want to jog, go jog. If you want to eat vegetables, eat vegetables. If you want to eat meat, eat meat. But whatever you do, praise God. Isn't that right? Because if you do it and you don't praise God, guess what? You've defiled yourself. Okay. Did Jesus say it's what goes into your mouth that defiles you, or what comes out of your mouth that defiles you? Okay, so let me show you where your problem is with chocolate cake. You eat chocolate cake, and then you say, oh man, I'm going to really see this on my hips. What defiled you? The chocolate cake or your lips? Okay? Or you see the chocolate cake, you say, oh, I really want a piece of cake, but you know, I'm going to get fat. And then you eat the chocolate cake, and you get fat, and you go, see, I told you I was going to get fat. I mean, you had so much faith. You got fat like that. Come on, people. There are other people who eat that same chocolate cake. They don't get fat because they don't say what you said. Because you have what you say. It is what comes out of your mouth that defiles you, not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. Is this making sense? Very, very, very important. All right? And if you partner with the Holy Ghost, one of the first things He's going to teach you is I'm telling you, man. How many times have you heard it? Come on. Shh, stop it. Don't say that. Shh. Why? Because He knows all you're doing is making a bed for the devil to work in. The devil needs your words, your power, and your authority to destroy you. And if you are gullible enough to give it to him, he'll take it. He is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He cannot devour all because he needs you to help him out. Stop helping him so much. Please, just quit. Quit helping the devil destroy your life. Speak God's words only, and guess what you'll get? God's life only. Okay. So, since the Spirit of God was grieved, the reason for the promise is that we should receive the Spirit again. God would no longer allow His Spirit to strive with man because man was flesh and his thoughts and his intent and his heart was corrupt all the time. Just like God's Spirit contends to the end, man's corruption was his ultimate rejection. You got to understand, God will contend with you until there is no more contending with you. If there was no limit, okay? If there was no limit for God contending, then it would be a violation of God's nature for him to destroy King Herod in the New Testament. Do you remember King Herod? What did he do, guys? He persecuted the church, right? He locked up the disciples. He had them publicly murdered. Then he was going to murder Peter, Okay? Then God released Peter from prison. Then he came out on stage and he spoke to Israel, God's people. And then they said, not the words of a man, but the words of God. And then he said, I am God. And then an angel was sent to strike him. And out of his stomach came worms. New Testament. Because God will contend with you until there's no more contending. And then he'll just deal with you swiftly. That's why the Bible says it is a fearful thing to be caught in the hands of a living God. Do you know what the beginning of wisdom is? The fear of the Lord. And I'm not talking about being scared of him. I'm talking about having a healthy respect for that dude. Because he's God. Does it make sense? That's why we need to stop playing games, people. The Holy Spirit will contend until there is no more contending. That's what happened here. That's why God took his spirit away, because man's heart was so corrupt, every thought and intent was wrong. I mean, imagine how bad it must have been for God to say, I wish I never made man. How bad do you think it was for God to say, I repent of making man. I repent of making this wonderful creation in my image and my likeness. Imagine if you made something that was just as beautiful and good as you are. And then you had to look at it and say, I wish I never made it. It would be like looking at your own children and saying, I wish I never had them. That would be the closest you could get to it, but probably for God it was way more intense. And then praise God he saw Noah. Right? Because if it wasn't for Noah, you and I, we would be swimming in the sea. Isn't that right? We'd be pushing up rocks and daisies. Isn't that right? God saw Noah, and Noah was faithful, and he was able to bring a people out of that time into a new time, and God could start over with them. Isn't that right? Do you see this, guys? Mankind without the Spirit of God is dead already. The true zombies are out there. They're the living dead. They're alive only in the fact that they breathe and eat. But their spirits are dead and they have need of resurrection. They need to be regenerated by the Spirit of God. Does it make sense, guys? That's what you went through. You became alive. Did you notice that? How many of you, when you got saved, suddenly things looked differently? I see almost everyone. You got saved and you're like, wow, the world is so much better, happier, nicer, isn't it? It's like your joy is back and a purpose for living is there. Why, guys? Because you're finally reunited with the way it's supposed to be, connected to God. Do you understand? That is why God made the promise. You were meant to be one with Him from the beginning. Amen? Did you learn something tonight? Okay, good. Can I pray for you? All right. Father God, I thank you right now. For every single person here, for your word that has richly and deeply penetrated into their souls. Father, I thank you that it will germinate and bear much fruit, and that this will not just be words, Holy Spirit, but that you will breathe life on it, and that you will remind them of the life that is in them, of the partnership, of the fellowship, and of the desire that you have to get to know them. So that they will no longer be strangers to you, but that they will be your friends. Even closer than a brother, even closer than a friend. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.